stopping the International Churches of Christ and International Christian Churches.
Everyone knew about
X Radio.
You know?
Spiritual pornography for your ears.
A lot of it was negative persecution.
With unstoppable truth.
That's a form of sharing that there's something out there.
The talk of the campus.
Everywhere people are talking about
X.
Welcome to X Radio, spiritual pornography for your ears. Hey, this is X-Ray here, along with my producer Terry, and we just come back from a long hiatus, such is life. But anyway, we're back, and we're ready for another show. And this one's going to be quite a doozy. This is going to show a lot of people that things in the ICOC side really haven't changed a whole lot. In fact, they are going backwards. So stay tuned. You don't want to miss this.
This is X Radio.
In this episode of X Radio, I decided to appeal to the Spinal Tap fans in the audience because we're going all the way to none other than Cleveland, Ohio. Hello, Cleveland! But it's not evangelist Sonny Ryan who currently leads in the Greater Cleveland Church of Christ. It's actually a guy named Doug Lambert who's delivering the sermon, and he is the lead evangelist in the Baltimore Church of Christ. And not only do we see this dynamic, because Doug Lambert's been around for a long time. Apparently he was converted in the campus ministry, in a Crossroads campus ministry at Ohio State University back in the 1970s, early 1980s, roughly that time frame. But we get to see that these larger churches, I know I pointed this out on other episodes, these larger ICOC churches, and we're going to hear some examples here, are starting to exert control over other churches. A church-over-church hierarchy is starting to form again. And the base of this is discipling, and the old discipling doctrines are back. This sermon is called We Need Discipling. I call it We Need Old School Discipling. It was delivered by Doug Lambert on November 1st, 2009, so not too long ago. And Doug starts out in the book of 1 Samuel, describing the relationship between David and Jonathan. Listen very carefully, though, to what he says that Jonathan's role in his relationship with David is.
You see, Jonathan was there to encourage David. He was there to help him stay focused. He was there to make sure he stayed faithful. He was there to help keep his heart right and pure. It was a deep, spiritual, mutually helping relationship that lasted until Jonathan died.
Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, especially the story of David and Jonathan, their relationship was very special, very deep, and very loving. But what was Jonathan's purpose in the relationship? According to Doug Lambert, Jonathan's purpose was to keep David encouraged, to keep him focused, to keep him faithful, and to keep his heart right and pure. Now, imagine applying this same thing to, let's say you're married, applying it to your spouse. Your purpose is to keep your spouse encouraged, focused, faithful, and keep their heart right and pure. This isn't right at all. This is more like control. Kind of like another ironic part. On 1 Samuel 16:13, all he says that David was already empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, I'm all totally for strong, deep relationships with Christians, with other Christians. However, there has to be a balance with the relationship with other people and the relationship with the individual Christian with the Holy Spirit. You need both. And in ICOC and ICC-type discipling systems, the role of the Holy Spirit is completely ignored. All right, let's see what Doug says what happens when David did not get a replacement for his relationship with Jonathan after Jonathan died.
Tragically, though, David did not replace that Jonathan relationship when Jonathan died. David was still part of God's kingdom. David still had his relationship with God. David still had a lot of God's people around him, but he didn't replace Jonathan. And when you read after Jonathan's dead, you read about David going on and things go well for a while. He has some victories. There's some good things going on, but you don't read about a relationship like his relationship with Jonathan. Oh, he's got a guy like Joab around him, but Joab's not really a help spiritually. In fact, sometimes Joab actually is a hurt spiritually. He's got some other guys around him, but there's no longer a Jonathan relationship.
Notice what Doug Lambert said. He said that David was, quote, still part of the kingdom. Now, is this the kingdom of Israel? No, this is the old ICOC false teaching that the kingdom of God equals the visible church equals the ICOC. Unfortunately, that part was never removed, and the kingdom is still being kicked around as the church instead of the deeper meaning of the kingdom of God here on earth. Notice Doug also says that it sounds almost sounds like an imperative. It is necessary for David to replace his relationship with Jonathan with someone else. The problem is that apparently their relationship was extraordinary. And Joab or no one else could really step up and fill that role immediately or perhaps even within David's lifetime. So now let's see what Doug Lambert says. If Jonathan was there when David fell into sexual sin with Bathsheba. Now this next clip is going to be a little bit long, but it's very insightful.
But then when David first began to lust after that woman, Jonathan had been there to help him get his heart right. You see, sometimes, you know, you might not do what's right, but you got somebody to pull you back. But there was no Jonathan to have deep conversations with David about how are you doing, what's going on, how's your purity. And so lust took another step to, hey, let me kind of find out about this person. Let me send somebody to find out about her. But there was no Jonathan to say, what in the world are you doing pursuing a relationship with this woman? And then when David not only pursued it, but actually brought her back, there was no Jonathan to say, well, have you lost your mind? What are you bringing a married woman into the palace for? And then when they actually ended up having sex and she became pregnant, there was no Jonathan to say, bro, you've blown it. You got to own up to your sin. You got to repent and you got to do what's right. And you're going to have to own up and take the consequences.
Doug Lambert clearly teaches in this section that Jonathan by himself was the deciding factor in David not falling, potentially not falling into sexual sin. Jonathan could have helped David get his heart right. And it's just way too much responsibility. And it's kind of this interesting codependent dynamic going on here. Because Doug has said that David was responsible to find a new Jonathan, a new deep relationship to hold him accountable, and Jonathan was responsible to keep David from falling into sin. This is as clear and utter, it's just preposterous. And it's also clearly codependency. All right, then in the next clip, Doug mentions what David really needs to get back on track. Listen very carefully. Well, let me tell you in advance. He's talking in a section in 2 Kings about Nathan, the prophet, coming to speak to David later and confronting him on his sin. But let's listen to what Doug says about this.
You see, even a man with a great heart, even a man who had a heart like God's, even a man who could write the Psalms without somebody in his life, got way off track. And it wasn't until somebody got back in his life that he got back on track.
Here's what David needed. David needed a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, the way the kingdom of Israel was set up, divinely by God, you had the king, and the king had prophets around him to help keep him on track, spiritually leading the country, and also give him advice. So what Doug Lambert is implicitly teaching here is that discipling requires the supernatural gift of prophecy for it to work, which means that discipling partners or people discipling each other are basically prophesying to one another. They're speaking the word of God to each other. Now, Nathaniel specifically in this sense, he was inspired to speak the word of God to David by God himself. And there were many false prophets in the Old Testament. And if you got one thing wrong, you were to be stoned. And it is just completely blows my mind to make this connection here that the ICOC / ICC discipling system requires supernatural prophecy for it to work correctly. And obviously it has not worked correctly in every case. So what do we do about these false prophets talking to each other and giving each other false advice and bad advice? Here's something to think about. All right, in the next clip, Doug admits that he needs discipling. Now, listen carefully, because he's going to repeat one of his old teacher's teachings.
You see, I need discipling. Amen. I needed it to become a Christian in the first place. Yeah.
Here we go. Doug Lambert has said that you need discipling in order to become a Christian, which means that you need these types of toxic codependent relationships that have been going on the past 40 years to become a Christian. This is no different than what Kip McKean has taught and currently teaches in his International Christian Churches, or Soul-Out Discipling Movement. And the same thing, apparently, that's still being pushed around in the International Churches of Christ. All right, let's see what other false teachings are making a comeback, because that's not all, folks.
And you know what? I believe I love God. I really do. I believe I try to have a good heart. But also know that in Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. I know that in Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I need a guy like Doug Arthur or Mike Fontenot to disciple me as an evangelist. To ask me questions about, not just about how I'm doing, but how's the church doing? Are we growing? Are we not growing? What's going on? How many people are actually getting baptized? How are things happening with the marriage or the singles or the campus? I need somebody to ask me the questions that only one evangelist is going to ask another evangelist.
Doug here talks about self-doubt. Now, self-doubt is very important in creating these toxic, codependent discipling relationships with another, because you cannot trust yourself. Now, it's kind of funny because I read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you and your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, Christians have a new heart. It's not going to be perfect, but wrapping and going upon the old teachings of you have a bad heart and you need discipling and no one can understand it, for someone preaching to someone who's a Christian, is just wrong and it's abusive. Notice he talks about his disciplers, Doug Arthur and Mike Fontenot, who are two big-time leaders in the new emerging ICOC, church-over-church governance structure. And Doug also, Lambert, also says that he needs, as he's an evangelist, he needs an evangelist discipling and another evangelist. Now, if an evangelist is a person who's leading a church, then there you go. We have to have a hierarchy. You've got to have an older, more mature evangelist of a larger church discipling you and giving you input. It's not just going over the local level, folks, that a new hierarchy is still being formed and is taking shape right in front of our eyes.
You can't be connected to Jesus the head and not have individual connections with relationships within the body. It's impossible. Let me just say this. You can't be connected to Jesus if you do not have discipling relationships. It's impossible. You might think you are. You might pray. You might read your Bible. But it's not possible. It's unbiblical.
So if you can't be connected to Jesus without discipling relationships, what's the excuse for the Ethiopian eunuch? I know he was converted, baptized, and his supposed discipler, Philip, left him to be on his own. Folks, this implies, like what Doug said earlier, he needed discipling to become saved, to become a Christian. What he just said here means that for you to remain saved, you have to have discipling relationships. Now, in one sense, in the lighter sense, in the general Christian sense, we need relationships with one another. But if we don't have those, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're lost. And remember, these types of relationships that Doug is implying, as we have shown so far, are still the old, traditional, toxic, codependent relationships with one another. All right, in the next clip, we kind of have an implicit attack on Kip's new churches. Let's see what Doug says.
And so for a couple years, I went along with no real discipling. And you know, I discovered two things. Autonomy stinks on a church level. It really stinks on an individual level. I was autonomous, and I was hating life.
I believe that when Doug said this, it's not only an implicit attack on the individual conscience of the people he's preaching to. It's like, oh, I feel guilty because I've been alone and I haven't had a discipleship partner or anything like that. It's also an attack on Kip McKean's International Christian Churches. Kip McKean's churches believe that the ICOC churches are autonomous, like mainline Churches of Christ. Other individuals stand alone and have no interaction with other governing interaction churches outside of each other. On the other hand, the ICOC, they may not be as congealed and have a clearly defined leadership structure, discipling chain all the way from the top to the bottom, with Kit McKean on the top, obviously, as Kip's churches do, but they are not autonomous. Doug just said it. They're not autonomous, and I believe that they're going to continue to rebuild these church-over-church ties, and we're going to see that more and more as time goes on. All right, here's another example of toxicity in the discipling relationships that Doug describes.
You know, as young Christians, we like confessed everything, right? I mean, you lost, you confessed it. You didn't have a good prayer time, you confessed it. You whipped out sharing your faith. You're just like confessing. And I think sometimes we were like, yeah, but that's when I was young and I'm mature. Now I'm mature and I don't sin anymore.
So confessing everything, let's put that to the test. Okay, let's confess lust to our discipleship partner. Okay, confessing lust is a good thing. Confessing wimping out, sharing our faith. I wouldn't worry too much about that. Confessing having a bad prayer time. Where's that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible anywhere to confess to anyone, you know, to God, but not to another person. You see, one of the key aspects to a toxic codependent discipling relationship is the utter transparency of at least one of the two parties, at least from the one being discipled under to the one being discipling over them. And it pretty much gives control to the person whose sin is being confessed to. And the scary part about this isn't what Doug said. It's the crowd agreeing with him at the end. I played that out a little bit. And I know you can see the crowd just being manipulated and buying into everything that Doug says. All right, Doug continues on with more destructive doctrines concerning accountability.
You know, sometimes we know the right thing to do. We even want to do the right thing. We just can't get ourselves going. We need that spring on. Come on, bro. Let's go share our faith together. Hey, let's get together and have a quiet time together. Let's talk about how we're doing. And sometimes we even need people to say, where were you, bro? Come on. Didn't see it midweek.
Now, my question for Doug and my question for you, the audience, is, was this an example of biblically spurring one another on toward love and good deeds? Or is this controlling? I think it's controlling, particularly in the end we talked about people missing a midweek services where, you know, we're not supposed to give up meeting continually. But if you miss a midweek service, then... So? It's all part of the church's continued teaching to come to every meeting of the body, to have your time completely monopolized by the church, or have enough of your time monopolized that you're still being controlled by the church.
But sandwiched in between that is something real important that has to do with our relationships with each other. And that's discipling. It's Jesus' plan to save the world. That not only do we need to be taught, we need examples of the teaching along with us. No one in the Bible is ever saved without somebody else being involved.
Now, you can say that discipling is Jesus' plan to save the world if the Holy Spirit is involved in the process. Otherwise, it's men following other men. And that's what happened in the old ICOC before 2003 with Kip. And it looks like it's happening in both the newest movements that have spawned from that original movement. Now, other people are involved when someone becomes a Christian. Yes, you have to have someone preaching the word. You have to have someone sharing the gospel. You have to have Bible scholars interpret the Greek and Hebrew and write scriptures and write it down on paper so that people can read it. Yes, there are other people involved, but not in the way that Doug describes discipling. And speaking of a salvation, Doug sets up a favorite straw man argument, and we're going to break it down.
You know, the religious world says, pray Jesus in your heart. Not only is that not in the Bible, it's the most unbiblical concept ever. That by myself, I'm going to save myself.
Now, Doug whips out the pray Jesus into your heart argument. Now, I totally agree with him that praying Jesus in your heart is not in the Bible. You know, it's not there. And functionally, it can be abused, and it has been abused by a lot of people. You can run up to someone and say, well, I just said a prayer, and now I'm saved. I'm going to cover that in the next section here. But fundamentally, praying Jesus in your heart does not necessarily mean what Doug said. By myself, I'm going to save myself. In fact, the ICOC works theology, where you have to pretty much do everything perfectly. You have to have a perfect confession of your sin. You have to have a perfect repentance. You have to have a perfect understanding of discipleship. You have to have a perfect baptism with all this stuff lined up in order to be saved. Their theology actually means, by myself, I'm going to save myself by doing exactly what these people tell me. That's even more destructive than any worse interpretation of praying Jesus in your heart can ever do. Doug then continues.
You know, there's no such thing as repentance-free salvation. There's no such thing as discipleship-free salvation. You got to have other people to make a disciple out of you.
Now, you can talk to any credible Bible teacher or scholar, and they will say that one must repent in order to become a Christian. That is absolutely true. The problem is, Doug sets up this straw man argument saying, you know, anyone who uses pray Jesus in your heart implicitly means that someone doesn't have to repent. And that is totally wrong. And he also couples that with discipleship free. So you not only have to repent, you have to have discipling in order to become a Christian. You have to have other people make a disciple out of you. Now, where's Jesus in this process of making a disciple out of Jesus? Where's the Holy Spirit? Doug hasn't mentioned any of it. All right, let's conclude with one more clip. I think this clip is very interesting because it exposes what discipling in their paradigm really means.
You know, a few years back, some people became uncomfortable with the term discipleship partners. And I looked at the passage and said, well, you know what? Actually, it might be more biblical to call them obedience partners. How about that? And it's funny, when I heard it, people are like, I don't know, I like discipleship partner better. Thank you very much, you know? Obedience partner sounds like a little stronger, you know? But this idea of I need people to teach me to obey. You need people to teach you to obey. The whole world needs people to teach them to obey. We all need discipling.
Doug quotes Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, which is emphasized over and over and over in the ICOC and ICC churches. He's focusing on a section where it says, teach them to obey. And as we hear here, a discipleship partner is nothing more than an obedience partner. Unfortunately, this obedience is to men and not to God, because of the way of these relationships have formed in the past and will continue to form in the future without the role and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's just men teaching men, men obeying men, men not being transformed in the image of Christ, men who outwardly can be temporarily transformed to kind of look like more like Christ, but not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit for that internal transformation. All right, that's the show. We'll wrap it up right after this.
Revealing
the cult.
X Radio.
The email address for X Radio, you can email me, xray342radio@gmail.com. That's xray342radio@gmail.com. The blog for the website, where you can look at the episodes and a little bit of extra commentary, xray342radio.blogspot.com. That's xray342radio.blogspot.com. All right, I hope everyone enjoyed after the long break I took. It's probably a little bit more for than a year. Hope everyone's enjoyed it. Thank you for all the love and support that I've gotten from everybody from out there in X Radio Land, who listens to the podcast. And hopefully we'll be back soon. This is X-Ray, and also from my producer, Terry. And Terry, do we have... No, we don't have time to play that clip. Oh, well, maybe next time. It'll keep you guys in suspense. We'll see you next time here on the X Radio program.
What would it take to expose the abuses of Bikinist churches back in the day?
All it would take is about 4 good internet articles.
Now a new weapon has emerged.
Every single person in the known world at this time had heard about
X Radio. It's not just about
blasting our church.
It's about liberation.
That's the kind of radical edge that they had.